Will you turn to the Gospel record of Luke? The Gospel record of Luke, chapter 4. Luke 4, last week we considered the text a little bit earlier in Luke 4 about Jesus having been ordained, gone through the temptation, beginning his ministry, and soon comes to his hometown, and talked a little bit about the analogy between the way Jesus was treated by home folks as a prophet, and the way we sometimes are treated by our families as Christians. He had his toughest audience, and sometimes we find that our family and our close circle of friends can be our toughest audience when it comes to talking about spiritual things. Tonight I'm going to talk about exorcism. Exorcism. More than one kind of that. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 37. Luke 4. Actually beginning with verse 31. Luke 4, beginning with verse 31. Luke writes, Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "and come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. And all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. All through Scripture, we find that for the most part, there is routine. Doesn't mean that God isn't doing some things, or the devil and his legion of demons aren't doing some things, but things operate more at a routine level. But there are periods of supernatural activity throughout Scripture, key points in history, where we find miracles occurring, and they're occurring in numbers that go well beyond the routine. Well beyond the routine. Just think about it. There was the period of creation where the Lord was involved doing lots and lots of miracles. And you come forward and you find in the book of Genesis, all around Genesis 6 and so on, the Lord was once again doing quite a number of miracles all through the days of Noah. A lot of miracles. Human race survived. Go forward in time and you find another outbreak of miraculous activity in the days of Moses. And go forward in time again, fast forward we might say, and come to the days of Elijah and Elisha. There's another time in which there was just an outbreak of miracles far beyond normal routine living. Fast forward to the days of Messiah, of Jesus. Once again, we find an outbreak of miracles. Then fast forward beyond our day, onto the times occurring in the book of Revelation, where we see in the book of Revelation another outbreak of miracles. There are periods of supernatural activity where God is up to something special, and so often that is accompanied by an outbreak of miracles. But not just from the Lord. Because we find that during those times it's also common to find an outbreak of the supernatural from the other end. Not from good, but from evil. From Satan and from demonic beings, fallen angels, evil angels. They also seem to have an outbreak of activity during those special times of supernatural activity. In this text this evening, we have the story of a supernatural combat, one of many occasions where Jesus was involved in supernatural combat during his ministry, in which there was really an outbreak of miracles, but also an outbreak of demonic activity. Supernatural combat. In the synagogue, one of the favorite places for the work of the devil can be in church. It's not an accident that so many times you hear of churches having trouble, churches splitting up, a big church fight, one group leaves and goes to start another church somewhere else or whatever. The devil loves to stir up trouble in the church. How does Scripture begin? Immediately after creation, the devil's trying to stir up trouble in paradise, the Garden of Eden. In the synagogue, verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Sometimes they would ask, "Have you come to destroy us before our time?" They know the script. The devil knows Scripture better than we do. He knows that the Lord has a time in which the devil's going to get his due. He knows his end is coming. The demons know that. They're wondering, "Okay, is it at this time you're going to destroy us? I know who you are." Well, Jesus didn't come to destroy them in the first coming. That'll be the second coming. The demon goes on to say, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. It's a command, like a military order. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Demon shows that he has power over man. He can just take a man and just sling him to the ground. Sometimes demons would try, in the ministry of Christ, sometimes the demonic would try to throw someone into the fire and burn them up, or have them do things that would hurt themselves, have them do things that would hurt others. Here he throws the man down. You know what the demon would really like to do? He'd really like to throw Jesus down. But he can't handle Christ. Throws the man down. He would like to have injured him. Why didn't he? Christ forbid it. Christ forbid it. Reminds me a little bit of a boxing analogy. At times in boxing history, there would be someone who had not yet tasted defeat, or in the case of Rocky Marciano, someone who never tasted defeat. And during the stretch in which a heavyweight boxer is undefeated, they are very often introduced to the audience. At the beginning of the fight is the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. Well, the demons knew that Jesus is the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of the universe. This was not a contest. Jesus won every single one of those supernatural combats during his ministry. Verse 36. All the people were amazed. Continuing with a boxing analogy, remember, you go back to the late 80s, early 90s, but especially, well, the late 80s and early 90s, there was an undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of the world who was awesome, probably for a relative period of just a few years. Perhaps the most awesome heavyweight champion in boxing history. Name, of course, as you know, all of you know, just can't help to have heard of the guy, Mike Tyson. He was the most awesome boxer in his prime I have ever seen. His punching power was just phenomenal. He just mowed through the competition. Of course, he eventually made a mistake, and that would remind you a little bit of Samson. Remember, Samson was undefeated, undisputed, not heavyweight boxing champion, but he was a tough guy in his day. And Samson made the mistake of abandoning his roots. His roots, it wasn't so much his hair, it was the symbolism that was attached to his hair. And he gave away the secret. He wound up with a haircut. He got a strength cut along with it. Mike Tyson made a mistake. Different circumstances, but a little bit like that. Mike Tyson abandoned not his hair, but he abandoned his manager. His trainer, well, actually, I think his manager was Customato, and he passed away. And there was another fellow that had been Tyson's trainer from his teenage years, and he sort of fired him. And shortly after that, he went to Japan to fight a mediocre boxer who had just lost his mother, named Buster Davis. And guess what? Tyson was not undefeated and undisputed champion anymore. That was his first defeat. And his career after that just spiraled down. He wound up serving time in prison and so on. Jesus didn't make any such mistakes. He was and continues to be the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of the universe. Demonstrated in this occasion of supernatural combat. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Story of one of many of the occasions of Jesus' supernatural combat during his ministry on earth. When there was really a very big outbreak of supernatural activity from the Lord and from Satan both. And we tend to think, okay, that was then, this is now. Those things don't happen anymore. Well, it depends on how you look at it. Had a missionary tell me many years ago that while demonic activity that is so outward and obvious is quite rare in America, where there's been such an influence of the gospel. He said, if you go to some of these foreign countries where paganism was and continues to dominate the culture, you still see demonic activity. Not on the large scale that you saw in the days of Jesus, but you still see that kind of thing. You still run into demonic situations. And he said, I'm afraid if this country continues getting further and further away from God, we're going to start seeing demonic activity more in this country. And we may do that. But exorcism comes in different forms. We tend to think of just casting out a demon from someone that has occurred at different times in special periods of history. But I would suggest to you that there is a continuation of supernatural combat. It hasn't stopped. It doesn't occur on a broad scale like it did at special times in history, but supernatural combat continues. It's still occurring. Not so much in special periods, but in the routine of life. And it happens in such a routine way that we don't think of it as exorcisms. But it is. It's a different kind of exorcism, though. Something is being cast out of a person. Oh, it may not be a demon like Jesus did numerous times in his ministry, but there's something that's evil and it's being cast out. And we don't think of it as an exorcism, but it is an exorcism. And it happens in a routine manner. It happens every day. The Apostle Paul reminded us with reasons in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. that we Christians do not just wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual beings, evil spiritual beings as well. Spiritual powers in high places. He warned us about that. Take a look at another text, if you will. 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll come back to Luke and wrap it up. Would you look at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You have to remember what the Corinthians church was, especially what the Corinthian church's history was before church was planted there, before Paul ministered there. This was about as pagan a culture, about as pagan a city as you would find anywhere. Very paganistic. Demonic and satanic activity were prevalent. And because demonic and satanic activity were present, and guess what else was prevalent? Sin of all kinds. We sometimes don't realize that sin occurring on a broad scale is a sign of demonic activity. That's what was going on in the days of Noah. Remember in Genesis 6, verse 5? Remember what the Lord told Noah? It's gotten to the point the wickedness of man in this world has gotten so bad that his mind is on wickedness all the time. Why did that happen? That's the result of demonic activity in the culture. It gets to where all they think of is sin, 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 and of all kinds, and the more the better. It was demonic activity that led to the culture being so rotten that God decided to judge the world before its time, so to speak, before the one in Revelation. The Corinthian people that were Christians came out of a very paganistic culture where demonic activity was widespread. And it showed itself in sins of all kinds, gross sins, just indulging in it. With that in mind, pick up the 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul wrote to them saying, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, nor this, nor that." He could have gone on maybe a lot more sins if he wanted to that had been prevalent there. "Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Key verse, verse 11. "And that is what some of you were." Past tense. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." All these and any other types of sins were sins in which you indulged. This is what you Corinthians were. But Jesus performed an exorcism in you. It's a different kind of exorcism. Not so much casting out demonic spirits from demon possession, but casting out other things that were evil, that were in you and a part of you. A different kind of exorcism has been happening for the past 2,000 years, and it's been happening to us from the day that we were saved, from the time we became a Christian. Not so much an exorcism of evil spirits, but an exorcism of evil habits. An exorcism of evil thoughts. Just minds thought evil, might not have acted on it. Evil words. Things that were once said. Things that were profane. Or things said that hurt people. Or evil deeds. Things done to hurt people. Churches are full. Oh, they might not be quite as full of people who used to be so mean as the Corinthians were, that came from their paganistic and demonic background. But churches are full of people who can say and tell the truth about it. Before I met Jesus, my life consisted of all the thoughts that used to go through my mind. I would be ashamed to tell you. But Jesus came into my heart and he exercised those thoughts. All the things that I used to say to folks, or the things I used to say to me about me, I don't say those things anymore. It's a different kind of exorcism, but Jesus cast those out of my life. Or maybe it's things I used to do. Oh, I'd be so ashamed, things I used to do, but Jesus came by and cast those out of my life. I don't do those things anymore. Oh, I'm not perfect yet, don't get me wrong, but many a church member would say, my life now compared to the way I used to live before I met Christ, quite a difference. Quite a difference. And not just that, but what about evil temptation? Being tempted itself is not a sin, but you know, some people, like the Corinthians have been, made a habit out of enjoying temptation and indulging in what they were tempted to do. An evil temptation was the first evil that entered the human picture. It's in Genesis 3, the very first thing that an evil creature named Satan did was what? Tempted. Being tempted is not sin, but loving temptation and loving to yield to it is. It's amazing sometimes you talk to Christians. Now, some Christians come from a background where they were kind of like the Pharisees. They were moral. And they can say, well, I didn't use the blah, 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 but I still came to where I realized my need of Christ. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees? They were like a whitewashed sepulcher. Outside, they appeared to be okay, but inside, they were not pleasing to God at all. The self-respecting, so-called moral person who's unsaved, sometimes it's the hardest one to reach because they don't realize how lost they are. And outwardly they give the appearance of being okay, but inwardly they know, the Lord knows, the condition of their heart. And churches are places where you find a lot of people who used to be fairly moral and they came to Christ, and that's wonderful. There were Pharisees that were converted too. It's wonderful. Frankly, I would rather be someone who had been fairly moral and came to Christ and be someone who got destroyed in my body with drugs and alcohol or taking other people's lives and doing all kinds of horrible things that hurt other people and then came to Christ. But he's still in churches, even in this country. It's not unusual to find people who say, I used to be. And what they start talking about, it almost makes you step back in shock. You used to do that. You used to be that. You used to say that. You used to be a drug pusher. You used to shoot up all the time. You used to be in a gang. You used to be in the Hells Angels. You used to love to beat up people. You were the school bully. You were. It's the beauty of what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. Wickedness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wicked people won't. And such were some of you. But Jesus came along and he affected your life and he exercised those evil ways away and he's changed your life. And you don't live that way anymore. It's a different kind of exorcism, but it's still an exorcism. Ever since our conversion, Ever since we became a new creature, what is it Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the English doesn't pick up on the connotation very well, the English translation. But what Paul is saying, he is a new creation, but there's a process going on. The old is passing away, in process of passing away. Because Jesus is exercising the evil and the bad and the sinful out of your life. And the new is coming in to take its place. See, making you less and less and less like what you used to be, and more and more and more, what did we sing at the beginning of the service? To be like Him. Oh, to be like Thee. And Luke wrote in verse 37, how impressed people were with what they saw Jesus doing and changing lives. In verse 37, and the news about Him spread throughout the surrounding area. And for the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been routinely, but sometimes we don't think about it that much, but He has been routinely going about the work of supernatural combat, casting out evil thoughts, evil words, evil deeds, evil habits from people, and replacing them with Christ-like thoughts and words and deeds and habits. He's gradually going about the work of a different kind of exorcism in you and me. And we can thank Him for it. And for the last 2,000 years, word about Him has continued to spread around the world as the one who can change lives for good. Heavenly Father, thank You for the text tonight. Thank You that during those outbreaks of supernatural activity, You always wind up winning. And there's another one of those to come in the book of Revelation. That'll be the final battles. And evil will be permanently dealt with. But thank You that in our lives, because of Jesus, because of a different kind of exorcism He's been performing on us, we can say, thank God, I am not what I used to be. But we can also say, thank God, though I'm not what I'm going to be, I am going to be that. The time will come when Jesus will have made me like Him. May it be. Encourage and bless as we go through the week until we meet again. In our Lord's name, amen.